Thanks for checking out the podcast of the Church at Lake Travis. If you have any questions about our church, visit us online at churchlt.com.
So I got Acts chapter 5 given to me today, and so I'm excited about that. I'm going to kick back here so I can lean. And so before I got into Acts chapter 5, I was like, well, I can't start at Acts chapter 5. I have to go back to Acts chapter 4, where we kind of ended up last week. And I was just like, oh my goodness, there's so much going on here. And it's so amazing to me when we read God's word and we just start looking and digging, and as it just kind of marinates into your soul, and you're just like, oh man, I want some of that. I just want that, and I want that, and I want that. And I just feel like I'm in a candy store, and I'm like, Lord, I want that too. And I want you to bring this, and this is going to be amazing, and it's going to be awesome. And it's so awesome. But so as I was going through this, you know, I've got 6 points. I think that's like 3 too many. You know, some people say, you know, 3 points in a poem is what you're supposed to have for a sermon. And I've got 6 points and a whole lot of rambling. So we'll see how this works out. But the whole book of Acts, as we're looking through it and seeing what God's doing, is all about what happens when the Holy Spirit empowers a church. And so I think, what happens when the Holy Spirit empowers a church? We're a church. Holy Spirit can empower us, and great things can happen. But I think there's some stuff that goes on. There's, like, I found several things just in the passage here, that we share our testimony with great power, that great grace saves and sustains, that great generosity becomes the norm, that everyone experiences great fear, the great commission is fulfilled, and we're overcome with great joy. So last week, Marco reminded us that Peter was a man of cowardice, right? He was also a bit impetuous and impulsive, you know. So Peter's the guy that, you know, when all of a sudden he's hanging out with Jesus, he says, yeah, we'll take a sword and we'll chop off their ears and we'll take, you know, storm the gates. We're amazing, you know. And he's like, I'm so awesome, I can't believe it. And then as soon as the tables turned, you know, he's standing at a fire with a little girl, servant girl, and she says, weren't you one of those Jesus people? And he's like, no way, no, 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 no. You know, and then he's calling down curses on himself. And then, you know, 3 times he denies Jesus. So he went from, take up your sword, to, you know, oh, little girl, scare me. And we're going to see in a little bit that Peter is transformed from that little coward who denied Jesus before a servant girl into a man who rejoices at getting beat 39 times with a whip. And he's like, yeah, bring it. You know, and so I'm looking at this passage going, oh my goodness, this is amazing. And so where we pick up is the believers in Acts chapter 4, verse 32, right before that, they had just been praying that God would give them boldness to share the word of God. So they've been praying, Lord, give us boldness to share the word of God. Now, you got to keep this in context, because context-wise, look, people, they're praying for boldness to share the word of God, and we're talking 3 to 6 months after Jesus has just risen from the dead. So these people likely witnessed the crucifixion. They also witnessed the coming of the Holy Spirit in power. They've also seen thousands of people come to faith already. Okay, so you've got to keep this context. I mean, this is, you know, and we're sitting here 2,000 years later going,
well, I wonder if that could happen today. You know, I don't know, maybe.
You know, and they're 3 months out, and they're saying, Lord, we need to pray for boldness. Give us boldness, you know, because look, I'm going to tell you straight up, here's the deal. This is probably not in the notes. It might be somewhere. I haven't even got to my notes. I'm really sorry, people. This is going to be like midnight before we're done. But is that nervous left? Yeah, there's like, oh gosh, I want to eat. But now I just lost my train of thought. That's what happens when you get off the rails. Well, anyway, so here they are praying for boldness, and then we get to Acts chapter 4, verse 32, and it says, the number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common, and with great power, the apostles were given their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. So with great power, they were given their testimony. And I think this is so amazing because it was just in Acts chapter 1. It was not very long ago that Jesus had told them, he had promised them that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That was the promise they had just received 3 to 6 months ago. And now here they were living this. The full number of those who had believed were one heart and soul. The full number, folks. I mean, I don't know. I mean, we don't have a real good count on this. And I did some looking around. I was like, okay, how many people lived in Jerusalem at this time? And some people think 100,000. Some people think it might have been 250,000, you know. And during festivals, it can swell up to millions. And I'm going, okay, there was a bunch of people that were hanging around in Jerusalem at this time. And already we've saw 3,000 people get saved. We saw 5,000 people get saved. And then we also read where it said daily the Lord were adding to their number those who were being saved. And then just in a few scriptures down in Acts chapter 5, it says, it goes from daily, the Lord was adding, and it says multitudes were being added to their number. Multitudes. You know, I'm going, this is remarkable. This is awesome. And I just sit here and I go, multitudes. What would a multitude look like in Lakeway? And then I think about, you start doing the math and you're adding this together and you're saying, you know, 5,000, you know, plus 3,000, da 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 da, and all of a sudden we filled up the stadium out here with believers in months, and it turned the world upside down. People started noticing. It's incredible. When the Lord starts moving, people start noticing, and that's what so much what I want to see happen. So here they are with great power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then I'm reminded of Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. I mentioned this a few weeks ago, and I'll mention it again because I think it's just awesome. It inspires me. It gets me, awesome, what's going on? And I'm like, you've got to do a little reading, research, and check out what's going on in Iran right now. Blows my mind. What's happening in Iran. The church is exploding in Iran. Unbelievable stuff going on. In the heart of radical Islam, more people have come to faith in Christ in the last 20 years than in the previous 1,300 years combined. So that's just like, you know, it's like, oh yeah, that's nice. That's good. That's nice. You know, in a country where it's illegal to preach the gospel, more people are coming to faith in Christ in the last 20 years than in the previous 1,300 years combined. In a country where it's illegal, punishable by death, to convert from Islam to Christianity, more people have come to faith in Christ in the last 20 years than in the previous 1,300 years combined. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a thing to be saying, yes, Lord, I want that here. I want that here in super comfortable, cozy America. I want it here in Lakeway, where we think we've got everything we need, but we don't have anything. I think the most amazing thing about Iran is that Christians, they consider every person they run into, anytime they meet somebody, that person is a potential disciple making opportunity. They're like, oh, hey, I just met a guy, you know, while I was buying my soda, and this guy took my money. Maybe he's a potential disciple-making opportunity. Hey, have you heard about the Lord? You know, hey, these people are amazing. It's amazing to me what's going on in Iran. And we're going to talk a little bit more about a gal in Iran here in just a little bit. The next thing that we see here is that they were experiencing great grace. I don't know about you people, but I need great grace, and you need great grace, and we all need great grace that saves us and sustains us. I found this really cool quote. Actually, I didn't find it. It just popped up in my Instagram feed. And I was like, oh, that's really cool. I think I'll use that. A guy named Tony Rinke says, grace is shorthand for the full and free access we have to all the merits and power and promises to be found in the purpose of our Savior. Grace is shorthand for the full and free access we have to all the merits and power and promises to be found in the person of our Savior. Guys and gals, I mean, y'all know this. I know this. It's so true, but we need grace to be saved, right? Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Now, if you grew up in a Baptist church, then you can go, that's nice. That's real good. That's real nice. You know, if you didn't grow up in a Baptist church, then you can say, yes! This is awesome! You know, or you can say, yeah, I like that. You know, God's grace, I love that. Need a little bit more of that grace. It's great. But we also need grace that sustains us in hard times, but in good times. And I think we don't want to miss that part, you know, because we all want sustaining when it's tough. But I'm going to tell you what, I need sustaining when it's good. Because when it's good, I'm tempted to stray. Because guys and gals, my heart, it strays real easy. I mean, it wanders as fast as my mind does. Okay, I'm just going to tell you. So if you just want to know, you know, this is what it's like to live in my body. It says, so we need grace that sustains us in the hard times and in the good times. And I love what Paul, you're familiar with this. I know you are. But Paul had this amazing spiritual encounter, this revelation from God. And he was like, oh, man, I don't even know how to speak about this. And so then the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 12:7, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given me in the flesh. Well, that's not what I want for Christmas. A messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. You ever had a thorn? I mean, literal thorn? Or figurative thorn? If you haven't, you will. And you will plead with the Lord and say, would you remove this from me? And remove this from me. I can't tell you. I could tell you about thorns that I have prayed for. Like, oh, God, please. You know, would you get rid of this for me? And he's like, well, yeah, well, these days, maybe. I don't know. I might not, you know. But then I love what this says. God's response to him, as he kept saying, get it out of me. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And then what does he say? Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses. Do you see how countercultural this is? This is what they were living back in that day. They're living the countercultural life because we live in a world that says you gotta show yourself strong. You gotta show yourself a man. You gotta show yourself unafraid. You gotta say, yeah, nothing's gonna get me down. I never suffer. I never struggle. You know, that's the world says you gotta, you know, go for it, get it done. And he says, I'm going to boast all the more gladly in my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul, more than anyone, knew that he was weak and he needed the power of Christ to rest on him. And I need the power of Christ to rest on me. So for the sake of Christ, then, I'm content. How about that? I'm content with weakness, insult, hardship, persecution, calamities. I'm content with that. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. So the next thing that we're going to see in just the last part of Acts chapter 4, in verse 32 is that great generosity becomes the norm. So the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. No one said any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. With great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them, and there was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. I can already hear it in my own mind. Wait a minute, but I bought that land because it's an investment property. And so I need that land. You know, it's already, the Lord would never call me to do that. You know, it's like all of a sudden, you know, you're starting, just in case God's going to call me to sell that, I'm going to, no. But it says, as many of them brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Great generosity became the norm. Now, I'm going to tell you that this is not scripture that's telling you if you own a ranch somewhere, go out and sell it. It's not telling you that. It's not saying, do you have an extra house? You need to sell that too right now while you're at it. No, what it's saying is that they didn't have any needy persons among them, and the full number were of one heart and one soul. And I was like, okay, so what is it that makes this happen? I don't know if you guys have known people like this, but I've known people like this, where if you show up at their house, they're going to feed you. You know, if you express a need, they're going to meet it. And I think back to when we lived right after we had sold our house, and then we had lived at, we were at this one place for a year, and then it's like all of a sudden we needed to be right before we moved out here, and our timing didn't work out quite right. And I was talking to this kid who used to be in my youth group, who I did his wedding. So I say kid, he's an adult, he has four children. Anyway, he's not a kid. The guy's amazing. But anyway, I was like, yeah, you know, da, 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 here's what we get, you know, I'm just yakking about, you know, hey, this is what we're going to do. We got to figure out where we're going to live. Yeah, you know what I'm saying? Got to figure out where you're going to live. Next thing I know, I get a call from his dad who says, hey, we've got this apartment out back. Why don't you come live in it for the summer? Rent free. And I was just like, yeah, that's amazing. You know, they were just that kind of people. They're like, oh, yeah, come on in. Yeah, help yourself. Here's the fridge. Knock it out. It's awesome. But you know people that they would give you the shirt off their back. You know, it's, and that's just how this is. I've just known people like that through my life. And I was like, dang, I want to be that way. You know, do you need something to drink? Have a drink. But I think when the church is experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit and living in the grace and the power of God, then they experience great generosity. Not in order to earn God's favor, but because they've experienced God's favor. And they realize they're on a greater mission. Because look, people, there's the only thing that's going to cause generosity in us is recognizing that we have an incredible mission. Great mission is the only thing that changes our perspective. It's the only thing that changes our priorities. A mission that's large and requires more than we have, that requires the Holy Spirit working in us, that changes how we view everything. So, when you experience that ongoing presence of God's Spirit in your life, I promise your priorities will get altered. It's just how it is. So then we finally get to Acts chapter 5. And there's only like 40 verses in that, and I'm going through the whole thing. So we're just going to be here in 10 minutes. So great fear fell on everyone. So we've got this whole picture. Let's just recap again. People are getting saved like crazy, and everybody's like, yeah, we're all meeting together. They're having this giant church, and they're just like, who's got a need? You got a need. Nobody's got needs. We're all taking care of each other. And it's amazing. And then Ananias and Sapphira come to town. They're like, oh, yeah, here we go. So y'all know the story, perhaps. Maybe you don't know the story, so I'm going to tell you real quickly. Ananias and Sapphira, they saw what Barnabas did. Barnabas sold this piece of land. He brought it to the apostles' feet and said, here you go, $700,000 piece of land, or whatever it was, I don't know, 15 cents, no telling. But he brought the full price, and he laid it at the apostles' feet, and everybody was like, wow, praise the Lord for that. And then Ananias and Sapphira were like, yeah, that's pretty cool. We could do that. You know, so they were like, yeah, we got this property over here. We're going to go sell it. But then we're going to, you know, skim a little here, take a little of this, put it in our pocket. It's going to be awesome. And then we're going to come to the apostles. You know, so they say they sold it for $100,000. And they said, well, we're going to need this $20,000, you know, as our delivery fee. And so they put that in their pocket, and they bring $80,000. And they say, yes, we sold this property for $80,000. Praise the Lord. Here you go. And immediately, oh my gosh, Peter looks at Ananias and he says, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? He said, dude, all you got to do, you don't have to fake this. He said, you could have said, hey, I sold this piece of property and here's half of it. You can have, you know, I've got to use the other half for something else. That would have been cool. But no, he brought in saying, hey, check me out. I'm just as cool as that guy. Me and Barnabas, we're the same. And Peter said, why has Satan filled your heart? And so when he said that, and Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all those who heard it. 3 hours later, his wife comes tripping in. Hey, Sapphira, I hear you guys sold a piece of property for $80,000. Is that right? And she's like, yeah, that's right. That's what we did. And he's like, behold, the feet of those who carried your husband out and buried him, they're here for you. And she breathed her last and fell. And great fear, the Bible says, came upon the church and upon all those who heard these things. And then right after that, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people. Doesn't that seem just like a strange little way to just to move on? And great fear came upon all the church. And by the way, on Channel 3, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. There's a big thing here for us, guys. And the big thing is, this is the first time. Mind you, let's go back to our context. How long has it been since Jesus rose from the dead? 3 to 6 months. And they've just seen thousands of people come to faith. And already, the desperately wicked hearts are beginning to set in. Ananias and Sapphira did not guard their heart. Ananias and Sapphira, who thought they could be religious instead of dependent upon the grace and the power of God, they thought, I'll just do this. We can do this. We can show everybody that we're just as amazing as anybody else. That's called hypocrisy. They came here presenting themselves as something they were not. Ladies and gentlemen, twice in the last week, mind you, let me just say, twice in the last week, I've had people say, how old are you? I'm not sure if that's because, you know, it's like, dude, you look old, but you act really immature. I'm not sure what it was. But anyway, twice I've had people say, so how old are you? And I'm like, old. And, you know, I've been around the church for a long, long time. And I'm telling you, there's nothing worse in the church than everybody coming, acting like there's something they're not, you know? And I've seen it. I've grown up in it. I've been there. And when you show up at church, you say, hey, Brother Charlie, how are you today, brother? Oh, I am fine. How are you today, Brother Chris? You know, and away we go. Well, I'm fine too. Praise the Lord. I just had a fight with my wife, but we're okay. You know, I mean, and I've seen this and I've experienced it and I'm like, I've probably done it. Not that I've ever had a fight with my wife, but especially with my wife. But, You know, the church, these people, Ananias and Sapphira, they thought they could come and fake it. They thought they could walk in and just be like, yeah, we're just like everybody else. You know, walking in the power of our flesh. Yeah, awesome. And God said, let me just set the bar real, real high. That hypocrisy is not something God smiles upon. And I think, guys, that we need to not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, we should fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Jesus' words, not mine, Matthew 10:28. Ananias and Sapphira cared more about appearing spiritual than being faithful. And that's terrifying. So great fear came upon the whole church. And I think what's really interesting is it says that none of the rest dared join them. Because they were hanging out in the center of town, man. They're at the temple. They're hanging out in Solomon's portico, and they're just like, yeah, God is working. Yeah, it's awesome. But there were some that hadn't joined them yet, and they were like, yeah, dude, did you hear about that? Be careful. I wouldn't go over there by those guys. You could die. You know, don't be faking that one out, you know. And so they're like, whoa, I don't know what to do. But then others, it says, more than ever. This is what's cool. More than ever. Already, like, now think about this, guys. More than ever. We've already seen 3,000 come to save. We got daily people coming to the Lord. 5,000 people got saved. And then Ananias and Sapphira get struck down. And people like, oh. And then, more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. Multitudes of both men and women. I just believe that when we begin to really live authentic who we are in Jesus, that it has an impact on people. I believe it does. I believe that the world is desperately hungry for people who believe deep things and who will live that out in front of them and say, oh, this is how I get through my day. You know, I don't get through my day depending on me. I get through my day depending on the Holy Spirit. And then we also saw in the whole fear thing, the religious leaders, they got a little scared too. Because at some point later in the scripture, Peter's preaching, and then they're like, we really don't want you to do that. Why don't you come with us? And now, mind you, these are the same people who just a few months before, they just went into the crowd and said, we need to crucify this guy. And everybody's like, yeah, we need to crucify this guy. But now the religious leader's like, why don't you come with us? Because it says they were afraid of being stoned by the people. So it says, when the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. You know, when the Holy Spirit begins to move, I think everybody takes notice. And the religious leaders take notice, and everyone took notice, and the political peeps took notice, and there was a whole lot going on there. So, and then we get down to, I think we're finally at about verse 14 here, where, and more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. The Great Commission was being fulfilled. And I believe that when we're empowered by the Holy Spirit, Great Commission is going to be fulfilled in our midst. God's going to do works in us. People are going to come to faith around us. I just want to see that. I don't know, guys, I don't know about y'all, but there's nothing better than seeing somebody come to faith in Christ. To watch a life be transformed. Right on. Whoop, whoop. Come on. Yeah. High five. Back there. And, it's amazing. More than ever, believers were added. We need to be reminded. I don't know about you guys. I need to be reminded that the Great Commission is my commission. It's from the Lord. In case you forgot what it says, I'll just read it real quick. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So, in verse 17 in chapter 5, the Bible says that the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, they are filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles, put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out, and he said, go. Peter needed to be reminded in the middle of his prison, wait a minute, I'm supposed to go. And so right there in the middle of his pain, the Spirit of the Lord came to him and said, hey, set you free. You need to go. He says, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak. You know, now if I just got out of prison, you know, I might want to go home and make sure the dog's fed or something. I don't know, you know. And they got out of prison and they went at daybreak. They obeyed immediately. Guys and gals, how often has God told you, you need to share with your neighbor. You need to share this with your neighbor. And you're like, yeah, I do. Yeah, I need to do that. So let me check my calendar. See when's going to be a good time for that. Yeah, maybe next week or the week after. And then it never happens, right? The apostles, they said, go. Say it. Preach it. So they went. And someone came and said, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing at the temple teaching the people. And you know that the leaders were, they were losing their mind at this time. And so they went and brought them and set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name. And yet here you filled Jerusalem with your teaching. Did you hear that? They filled Jerusalem with their teaching. So the angel says, go. They said, we're going. And tell them all the words of life. And now the religious leader says, you filled Jerusalem with your teaching. And you intend to bring this man's blood upon us? And Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. Guys, I struggle with that. Because I want everybody to love me, right? Everybody wants to be loved. Yeah, you know, I like to be, yeah. I mean, who wants to walk down the hallway of your school and people go, yeah, there's Jacob. He's kind of weird. He's like all about Jesus. Gross. I mean, you know, if you sit with him in class, he'll start talking to you about stuff. You know, I mean, you know, so you walk down the hall, they're like, oh, Jacob Glover, Jacob, 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 you know. I mean, nobody wants that, right? You know, when you walk into a room, they go, yeah. All of a sudden, all the conversations stop. There he is, you know. Nobody wants that. But these guys, they didn't care. They were like, oh, we're not afraid of you people. And so what was the gospel that they were telling everybody? This is what's so awesome. It wasn't some really nice, friendly thing. Hey, if you trust Jesus, it'll be great. He said, the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at the right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Boom. Just like that. That's what they're doing. The gospel is always going to be opposed by the lost. But God's purpose in salvation, I believe, will always prevail. And when they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But the Pharisee and the council named Gamaliel said, hey guys, y'all might want to chill on this killing part, you know, because there's been a lot of religious leaders that have come and gone, and they do this stuff. And he said, bottom line is if these guys are for real, and this is Gamaliel, who is like one of the main teachers of the law at the time. He's like super religious dude. He said, you know, guys, you know, this could be real. If it's not real, you might want to just not be opposing it, because if it's from God, you don't want to really be found opposing God. So let's just take a little measured response here and chill out. Mind you, let me just put this in your head. Gamaliel was the Apostle Paul or Saul's mentor. Saul obviously didn't get that message because he went out like killing Christians and putting them in jail, saying, har, har, har. You know, he kind of missed the teaching of his mentor there. But anyway, you might be found opposing God. So they took his advice. I'm going to tell you that throughout history, there have been a lot of political systems that have tried to stamp out Christianity and failed. You know what? I mean, I just think about what's, if you look at China right now, look at China right now, just check it out. The current waves of expulsion of foreign missionaries are seen as one of the largest since 1954. This is right now, folks. So when you hear China, you know, everybody says, China's awesome. They're great. They're kicking out missionaries on a scale like they did back in 1954 when Mao took over. When the Chinese Communist government, they expelled all the foreign religious workers after taking power in 1949. So in 54 after 49, boom. However, when the revolution occurred years ago, and the missionaries were kicked out, that led to the fastest church growth in the history of modern China. So they think that in 1949, there was about 1 million believers in all of China, thanks to the missionary efforts of a guy in 1860-something, got it here later, named Hudson Taylor, who said, Lord, I need to go. And so he got some people, and they went to China and established the China Inland Mission. They said, the Lord is leading me to here. And so off they went. And now here we are, 100 years later, there's 1 million people that are following Jesus. And then the government says, we'll kick all the missionaries out, and that'll stop the church, and we'll persecute them, and we'll lock up their pastors, and we'll tear down their church buildings, and all that kind of stuff. And said, that'll stop them. And so they did all that. And when finally China opened back up to missionaries and people went in and started counting, they found like 50 million believers in China. It's like unbelievable. And now it's estimated that by 2025, so let's do the math on that. That's 5 years from now. By 2025, people, it's estimated that there will be 160 million believers in China. That's about 160 years after Hudson Taylor said, Lord, I'll go. After he was told to go, he said, I'll go. 160 years later, there's going to be 160 million believers. Come on now. Does that just, you just want to say, come on, I want to be that guy that leaves that legacy, not a 401k. But nothing wrong with the 401ks, mind you. But I'm just saying, I want my legacy in 160 years to be, check it out. So here we are. Can you imagine? There'll be more, they estimate there'll be more believers in China than there are in America. The Chinese are sending missionaries into the Middle East, people. The Chinese are serious because they understand what it means to have their property confiscated because they follow Jesus. They understand that. They're not afraid of men, but they do have a healthy fear and respect for God. Same is happening in Iran. I got to show you this picture, and then I got to be done. So, says the Iranian Awakening is a rapidly reproducing discipleship movement that owns no property, no buildings, has no budget, no 501c3 status, or any identifier that the church in the West says you must have, and is predominantly led by women. Here's this girl. Yep. Fatima Mohammadi. She's 19 years old. Okay. Considered one of the leaders in the church. Mind you, check her out. She's already spent 6 months of her life in prison for her faith. She's been in prison because what was her crime? She was a member of a house church in Tehran. And so she spent time in jail. Earlier this year, I mean, this didn't deter her because she fears God, not men. Earlier this year, she wrote an open letter to Iran's Minister of Intelligence, accusing him of violating the Constitution by targeting Christians. This is a 19-year-old, people. In her letter, she accused him of violating Article 23 of the Constitution, which states that no one may be molested or taken to task simply for holding a certain belief. The Holy Spirit empowers us. Holy Spirit empowers 19-year-olds, 18-year-olds, 15-year-olds, 14-year-olds, 16, just pick your day, or 57-year-olds. I don't know any 57-year-olds, but I've heard there's one preaching. They were overcome with great joy That's the last thing. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them, and they charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. I think if I got, you know, if something happened to me and I suffered dishonor, public dishonor for the name of Jesus, I'd be like, I've been faithful, you know. I've done everything you've asked me to, God. Yeah. And that's my typical response. But they said, yes, we suffered dishonor for the name of Jesus, and we like it. How about y'all? I hope you do. Our church exists to know Christ and to make him known. The Great Commission applies to us. Our Jerusalem is Lakeway. We exist to help Lakeway know Christ and make him known. We exist to help Texas know Christ and make him known. We exist to help those with no access to the gospel know Christ and make him known. You know that. There are people that have never, ever, ever, ever even seen someone who follows Jesus in the world, nor heard the name of Jesus. We use it as a curse word. They've never heard the name of Jesus in today's world. There are those people who have no access. We're called to all of that. Church of Lake Travis is called to that. You are called to that. So guys, as we set up for communion here, I hope that as you take communion, that you will do it with gratitude for the fact that the Holy Spirit gives you power, that you have experienced great grace in your life. I hope that you'll do it with gratitude for the gospel, because only the gospel transforms lives. And I hope that you'll do it with gratitude for the faithful people who have gone before you and brought the gospel to their neighbors, who then brought it to Europe, who then brought it to the United States, who brought it to you. People have gone before you because they went. Here you are today, worshiping the Lord. So take a moment to be grateful for that, and then to ask yourself, Lord, who do you want me to go to? Where do you want me to go to? And how quick can I get there? Next door? Next county? Next country? Don't know. But I hope that you will experience the power of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God leading you in that. Let's pray together, and then we'll take communion and do some more stuff.
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. Our mission is to lead people into a life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ, and our prayer is that you are closer to Jesus as a result of listening today.